Hey guys, I know it's a little different because of what we've got going on, but I'm excited for us to be able to just spend a little bit of time in God's Word together. And so this will be a little different than preaching. What I'd love to do is just kind of walk through the text and talk through it with you from what I've been studying this week and what I believe God has for all of us that we can learn from the book of Exodus, verses 1 through 7. And so I'm excited for this, and I hope that you'll enjoy just walking through this maybe a little more casual than normal, and maybe just pulling out some truths for us as we go along through this. So if you would you pray with me real quick as we begin our time together? God, we come to your word, Lord, believing that it is authoritative for our life, believing that it tells us the truth of who you are, Lord, that it points us to the truth of mankind. It points us to the truth of sin. It points us to the truth that we need to live our life in such a way that honors and glorifies you. And so this morning, as we gather in our homes and in various different places, God, would you stir by your Spirit to lead us to the truth? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, in Exodus chapter 1, the Hebrew actually begins with the word and. And so it's important for us as we begin the book of Exodus that we have to be reminded that this book is part of a bigger story. And so the emphasis of the verses we're going to look at today is that God has not forgotten his promises. And as you begin a book, it's like, well, what promises has God made? Well, that's why we've got to jump back into the book of Genesis. And so what I want to do is pull out three promises that we see from the book of Genesis that are actually being fulfilled and actually are pointed to in these first seven verses of Exodus, that I believe the book of Exodus sets us out, reminding us of what has come before so that we can then live our life for the future, remembering who God is, remembering what he's promised, and living out what God has called us to. So let's talk about these three promises. The first promise is actually one that we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is after the fall. Adam and Eve have sinned, and they are hearing from God the consequences of that sin. And yet, in the midst of the consequences, God gives them a promise. Listen to this. It says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This passage right here is what many people call the first gospel message, that God is going to send a deliverer, a rescuer, a savior who will crush the head of the serpent, Satan, and who will deliver his people from that curse. That's the first promise that we see in the scriptures here. The second promise that it points us to is actually one that we see in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to a man named Abraham, and he says this promise in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. Now, catch that. God makes a promise that he's going to make Abraham, who is barren, who doesn't have any children, into a great nation. He continues, and I will bless you and make you a great name, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will dishonor those who dishonor you, I will curse. And in all that you do, in the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so we see wrapped up into this promise with Abraham, there's actually three aspects. There's the aspect that Abraham is going to be made into a great nation, a people. There's the aspect that God's going to bring him into a land. This is where we get the name Promised Land, because it's the land that was promised to Abraham. And then we get the third aspect, that God is going to make Abraham a blessing to the nations. I believe that this blessing is fulfilled because of God's presence with his people, that they are a blessing to the nations because of his presence. So that's the second promise that we see in Genesis. Now, there's some other promises that we see throughout Genesis, but the third promise that I want to point us to is actually a promise that comes towards the end of Genesis. It's in Genesis chapter 46. in Genesis 46, verses 1 through 4, we see God makes a promise to a man named Jacob. Now, Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and Jacob is the father of the 12 sons, one of which is Joseph. Joseph, as many of you know, was the son who was favorited, and then his brothers sold him into slavery. He was the one with the coat of many colors that made his brothers jealous. And so God used what his brothers intended for evil, that God used it for good and brought Joseph into Egypt, and then elevated Joseph within the ranks of Egypt so that he could then provide care for his family, who didn't know that he was even still alive. And they would come to him in Egypt. And so that's the context for this promise that we see in Genesis 46, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what it says here. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifice to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation." Did you catch that? God's going to make Israel, Jacob, into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. There's two other aspects in this promise that I want us to see. The first was that he's going to make him into a great nation. The second is that God's presence is going to go with him, that he will be blessed by God's presence. And then the third is that God's going to rescue the people of Israel out of Egypt, that Egypt is not the land that God has prepared for the people. And so he's going to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. God makes the promise to Jacob that he will do that. Although it won't be in Jacob's lifetime, it will be in generations that follow. So with those as the backdrop for the way that the story of Exodus begins, let's look back at the first seven verses of Exodus. If you turn there, we'll read those together. Exodus 1 says this: "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob." Now, again, built into this is that Moses, the author of Exodus, already is identifying the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, as a unique people group, a nation. But listen, here's the listing: that each of his household, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, and Joseph was already in Egypt. So we pick up the story that the people of Israel, when they first entered into Egypt, they were just 70 people. That's less than my extended family that were invited to our wedding. That this is not a nation, this is just a large group of people. They probably have some crazy uncles, and they probably have some black sheeps of the family. We already know that from reading Genesis, but these are people and families, and it's not that big of a group even. But God's going to keep his promise. And Exodus reminds us that God always keeps his promise, and specifically his promise that he's turning this small group of people, what actually began with Abraham and Sarah, a man and woman too old to have children, that God made a promise to and gave them a son. And that son would then turn into a nation through Jacob, through the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel. That this 70 people go into Egypt, but then verse 6 reminds us of something. That Joseph, he dies, and all of his brothers die, and that whole generation dies. Verse 6 is filled with this downward trend that death entered the world because of sin. And is God going to keep his promise that he will bring them out of Egypt when an entire generation has died in Egypt because of the effects of sin. Well, verse 7 continues. But the people of Israel were fruitful, and they increased greatly, and they multiplied, and they grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. That God is keeping his promise. It's interesting here, there's actually one verb in chapter 6 that they died. But then there's five different Hebrew verbs in verse 7. These five different verbs actually mimic what we see in the creation narrative in Genesis 1. That God creates and things begin to multiply and they begin to grow and they begin to expand. And so we see in verse 7 that God is working. That through creation, God is working and the people of Israel are doing what they were created to do. That they're being fruitful and multiplying and they're filling the earth. Look at these five words. Fruitful. Increased greatly. Multiplied. They grew exceedingly strong. That the land was filled with them. That God is keeping his promise to make the people of Israel into a great nation. This is the setup for the whole book of Exodus. That God brought them into Egypt, he's growing them into a nation, and then he's going to rescue them out of Egypt. So what does this have to do with us? How do you begin to apply this to your life and my life? Well, I think one of the easiest things is as we walk through the book of Exodus, we're going to continually be confronted with who God is, with his character. So one thing that I would love for you to walk away with from today is that you would see the character of God, that God always keeps his promise. That you can bank your life on the fact that God will never break a promise. And so as we remember that God is accomplishing his purposes and his will, that he's keeping his promises, we find ourselves grafted into the people of Israel. Many of us are not born through a lineage in Israel or the people of God, and yet the New Testament would tell us that because of what Jesus Christ has done, we can be adopted in. That's the language it uses. We can be grafted in. That's an agricultural language of being rooted and brought into the people of Israel. That we get to partake of the promises of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross in paying for our sins and in paying the penalty of our sin and in welcoming us into the family of God. So we see that God keeps his promises and that we get to be partakers of those promises. We also see from this text that God's doing something far bigger than just us. That God's accomplishing his purpose of the nations knowing who he is. See, that was the aspect of the promises that we see that these people are to be a blessing to the nations. That God's presence will dwell among them, and his presence is the blessing. And so, as we partake of these promises, and God's presence goes with us, God's presence is what guides us, we become a blessing to the nations. That everywhere you go on mission to be a blessing to those around you. If I could end by just maybe pointing us to this passage that we read last week. It's out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And it says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Based off of the promises of God that are ours in Christ Jesus, we can walk as the people of God who have received his mercy." Let's keep focusing on what God has called us to, basing our life on the promises that He's given us.